Hell yeah. Yes, Ringo Starr. A little of you Beatle fans can get into this here yet.
You come on like a dream, peaches and green, lips like strawberry wine. You're 16, you're beautiful, and you're mine.
Where's Dave Gleason? You want to dance, don't you? You and Barb danced to this one, anyway. Johnny Burnett did it. That's right. Oh, don't kiss. All right. Thank you very much. That's a little Ringo Starr there that's there. That anybody know the year that was a number one hit in 1 year? 1 year. Who can name the year it was a number one hit? Where you're going to Wicked, are you? Well, you'd be wrong. Recorded in 1973, so it was a hit, and thank you. I'm glad someone did not say 72. I would have been very upset. January of 74, actually a number one hit here in the United States of America. Do you know that at one time Ringo Starr had more number one hits than any of the other Beatles? It was really, and he never, it was thought of as a songwriter. You got, that must encourage some of you. It's there. Well, last year, actually, was last week. Are y'all okay? Was you going to dedicate today? I've just seen you on the front row. It just made me think you were being dedicated today. If you don't know Athena Mosley, she's one of the finest preachers you ever met. When she comes up to the front of the pew, I'm getting scared because I'm afraid she's going to take the mic from me and go. But you would do well for that. But last week we celebrated our 16 years of being the Vineyard Church of Conroe. And thank you, honey. And when I look back, I cannot believe it's been that long that we was putting all the equipment up on the top floor there at the Conroe Tower. And I remember they would lock the doors and not let anyone in. It's hard to grow a church when folks can't get in. But I do remember this. I remember Brian Bonita running sound every Sunday. And certainly remember Joel Knox, who was in charge of moving the equipment. I remember the very young Amanda Gwynn down there welcoming everyone. How old were you then? You were 17 and pregnant, as I recall. No. She wasn't pregnant yet. But Julia's here today to prove just how long she's been here. So, the main thing was that they were young and they were greeting people down there. And I remember all the excitement that was there, and I remember all the equipment being moved behind Signature Cleaners over there in the storage facility. Some of you are going, this sounds horrible. Well, I will say to you, as difficult as that was, those were some of the times that was the richest times, as I recall. Michael, you remember that too. You were busy a lot with Brian yelling at you to do wiring and stuff like that, and a lot of wonderful things that went on there. Very exciting. But I remember also the heartbreak of them telling us we had to leave because a lawyer in the place did not like our clientele. Way too many tattoos, I was told, so we had to move out as it was. And I remember in the very difficult times as a church would go through its difficulties, I would sit back and wonder, you know, why did I walk away from the dream I had of being a musician? This was something that I loved, and what am I doing here? And then I would be remembered, I would be reminded by the Lord, because I called you. I put a call on your life, and you gave up because you felt called to do something. And I want to say to you, callings in your life often are the very things that are the only things you got to go on during the difficult times, but they sustain you. Isaiah would say it like this in Isaiah 6:8. He said, he heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. And I said the same thing. And I want to say to you, if you've ever said, here I am, send me, and then he sends you, you often are going, why did I say that? Most of us, though, resonate with the words. Most of us here this morning resonate with those words because all of us have this sense of being sent. It's not unique to me. It's not unique to a church planter. And it's not unique to those of us in this room because, as I said last week, you're here because you were sent here. You were called and brought here, even though I know the Gwynns. How many times did I say Conroe to you on your phone? I called and said, hey, this is Raymond McDonald from Conroe. I was calling. I hear you live in Conroe, and I'd like to invite you to the Vineyard Church at Conroe because we're right here in Conroe, touching hearts in the heart of Conroe. please come to the Vineyard Church of Conroe. And she said after the sixth time, she was hooked. So in those things, as we go, we know we were sent here. And just like in the days of Abraham, just like in the days of Isaiah and then Jonah and Jesus, we're still being sent today because God is still ascending God. And I shared that with you last week, and I shared it again. I shared this quote last week. I do again. Ed Stetzer, who wrote the book Planting Missional Churches, says the fact that God is a sender is connected with the very existence of the church. The fact that Jesus was the sent one is his most fundamental identification. I want you to capture that idea of being sent, because most of us have this idea of coming. I was sent here to get fixed, right? You were sent here to get fixed, and guess what has not happened in all these years? If you know Phil Wright, he's not fixed. His wife said he is. I got it. Got it. Sorry. All right. I sound like Angela Burke just saying things I shouldn't say. Thank God. Because of our identity in Christ, guys, him being the sent one, we also must realize that we are on this mission he has sent. And remember, Luke puts it this way, that the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. And last time I looked out that window, we have not run out of lost people. And we're still sent because there's still lost people. And when I say lost, I'm not just talking about people who have not said the prayer. I'm not just talking about people who haven't heard of Jesus. Though that group exists more now than it ever has in America, or since the beginning of America, percentage and also in number. But just the people who have said the prayer, who maybe went to church when they were a kid, and they're out there lost, not knowing where to go in life and what to do in life, and they're still existing out there. And so as a church that's been here 16 years, we can also sit back and call our church peaches and cream, and you're 16, you're beautiful, and you're mine. But the truth is, this church is not mine, it's not yours, it's Jesus's, and he sent it to the world. And we never can close our doors and say, this is nice, this is good, this feels good, because there's still people out there in need. 16 years ago, I said this here, God sent us to reach this community, and God is still sending us because we are a sent people, and God is a sending God. And we must remember that as it is. We've received this great gift in the form of eternal life from the Son, Jesus Christ, who gave up all that he had in pursuit of us. He had a good deal. If I thought my dream of being a musician was some sweet position, his, as Son of God, set in the triune context of all beauty, gave up all and came and pursued us. And guys, when we sit back and say, can we leave that which is comfortable to pursue, we have to remember Jesus and the calling that we have, and that is there. You know, for those who do not know him, those who've never heard his name, those who exist out there as well. Their psalmist wrote it like this, and this Psalm of David says, I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. I may say Jesus is in my heart, but I don't hide him there. My lips must proclaim what he has done, is what the psalmist would say. In church, this is our sweet 16 sending. It is a time that we come back and regain that sense of sentness of who we are. As I said last week, and continue to close out today with that. I gave you 3 points last week as I remind you that we're sent to our brothers and sisters in Christ, meaning right here in the body. We're sent to our neighbors, acquaintances, and strangers, those whom we live around and bump into every day. And we're sent out to other communities and peoples. And it is that to which I want to step into today, is that last point of being sent to other people. As we concentrate on that, we're reminded by Matthew that we've been given authority of Jesus, and he's giving this not only the authority that he has, but a sending command. It says this here in Matthew 28, Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, we've often read this verse as the Great Commission that sends us into these great desperate parts of the world, into these arid regions where you dig a well and you live in a tent or live in a bamboo shack or whatever. But the truth is, reaching other people is not that hard. You only need to go 2 minutes and be in a completely different community that is around us and reaching those people. That we understand that reaching people is closer now than it ever has been. And that we often look right past those who are near us to think of going far distances. And I'll tell you why. Because when I go far distances, though it costs a lot of money to fly there, I get to leave and come home and leave them as well. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes it's harder to reach those close to us because we realize they know where to find us when the lights go out. Well, as we come out here today, we realize this here. We see this command to reach all people, all communities, all cultures, and that we are capturing the heart of God for his people and for the Son that he sent when we do so. And for what I see, it's a command not just to pass out tracts or do big crusades, but to plant missional communities. And by that, I mean going to communities and planting churches. That's what we did here. That was our vision. When I was sent to this community and to come and drove into this actual neighborhood, the Lord told Teresa and I, this is it. This is where you're going to be. And I remember this church having so many people, and I'd say, why do we need a church there? There's plenty of people there. We did not know this church that was here was going to another community. They had had it here with the bad people. Thank you for showing up. They actually didn't live here. None of their people lived here anymore. And that we were moving here. We had a vision for not just having a church, but a community and coming here. Not that this is the only community that counts, but we had a vision for meeting and transforming the community around us. They were ready to go. And they, if you don't know where that church is, just look for the church that took all our stained glass. You'll know them by the stained glass. They'll know you by your glass. That was pretty funny, Phil. Sorry. But just coming back to that. Now, if you want to know this a little bit here, that the Bible never says in that verse, plant churches. You say, I don't see plant churches there. But look at the things that are going on there. There are things that churches do. And immediately as Pentecost came, they began to plant churches and to do things that were there. And we see that very much a biblical thing that's there. And that's why church planting has always been a big vineyard movement value. And it's always been a big value here for the Vineyard Church of Conroe that's here. And that is why you no longer see Brian Benita doing sound. And that's why you no longer see Joel and Danelle Knox doing worship or moving around equipment, because they've went off not just to plant churches but take over transitional churches. That is why you don't see Michael and Linda Huff here anymore. And that's why you don't see Jeremy Huff no longer with them, because he and Aaron went and planted the church in College Station, which is where Jeff Anderle would come, and he would take over that church and begin to continue that church plant that's there. That's why you don't see those people here, is because they went off. That's why you don't see Dan and Carol Kaler and Steve and Linda Bakes here, because they're in Panama planting churches there. And you might say, I don't even know those people. Well, that's because, see how easy you get over people when they're sent? As much as we miss, we realize that is a value for us as we go. And I'll tell you another thing. It's also why we're financially involved with a Vineyard Church, which is in the heart of New Orleans, with Brian and Christy Johnson. You and your tithe money are involved as we send money to them and committed them for a year as they're planting a church in Midtown, New Orleans. So if you go to New Orleans, you're going to want to see them on Saturday night. Go down and see them, because we're very tethered and tied. Statistics even show that churches that even financially get involved with church planting are blessed tremendously themselves. We want to recapture this sense of sentness that is there and to concentrate on that. And so what do we think here? Well, church planting is an overwhelmingly biblical passion, and we need to support it. And every church starts at some time. I mean, we started as a church plant, and people came behind us and gave and supported us. That's our heart as we go on and do that there. And so as we look back and talk about these things, we have this vision to start what are called multi-sites. And I'm looking at 20 minutes around us, these kind of places, starting in the Willis area. That's where I would see us moving 20 miles away. You say, gosh, that's so close. Not us going anywhere, not even sending you, but going and starting in a home group type fashion, reaching in that area. Being out in that area, you have certain people who live out there. They can certainly come and hopefully be helpful in that and be a big part of those kind of things. You start with a team effort, and not long you identify who's taking a lead role, and you put them in that lead role, and you let them grow. That area is there, and as it grows, if it gets to that point, you send them off in years to 3 years or whatever, and you give it away. But the point is you remain tethered in the community and remain tethered. They would even remain in the growth group community as well in those beginning stages. That's what I'm talking about. You say, you sure got a lot to talk about. I'm not telling you to go. No one's going anywhere right now. Brian, sit down. I know you've had it here, but I'm not sending you anywhere just yet. You'll hear more about it because why am I talking about that? You may say this here. Wouldn't it be, by the way, we're not talking about video preaching. We're talking about live preaching. We're talking about those kind of things where people go into. To see them have the opportunity that we had here. Now, one of the reasons why, as I say, those communities, many of them are unwilling to make the drive this way. You say 20 minutes? Well, some of them are afraid to come into our neighborhood. they get concerned. Or just there's those areas and regions that's there and we reach over to them. That's what we do. Now, you may say, wouldn't it be better if we just really concentrated here and got really big and got those things in? Maybe some more services. We could get more services. If you're a leader in this church, raise your hand right now. Would you like to do two services? No, I bet you don't. But I'm not saying we wouldn't ever go to that. But the point is, often what I find with double services is we just begin to tax those who are there and use the same people twice. You know what I'm saying? So my heart is to see us become and do more than that. You're a little quiet right now, and you're scaring me half to death. That's all I'm saying. But I'm going to tell you reasons why. I'm going to tell you three reasons why, and I'm going to quickly get through them. Quickly. quickly get through them and tell you those reasons why we think the church planting is an answer or call of God to what it means to be a thriving church that's there. So I just say, come Holy Spirit now. Just move in this place as we talk of these things, that these would become things we pray about, discuss, and envision, and allow your Spirit to come and lay them out. We ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I want you to hear today, because some of you may be here and you're saying, I don't care about church planting. I don't even know Jesus. May this message today touch your heart. May this message today be the one that reaches out. For me, coming into the Vineyard in 1992, they were talking about church planting, and I'm just sitting there going, man, I'm just trying not to screw my life up too bad. But it was in the midst of me trying not to screw my life up too bad that I got the call to plant a church. And often you, the really screwed up people, raise your hand. Are the ones who will certainly feel those things. But in the meantime, I want you to understand it's about being sent, that be it's captured and brought into our life. So here's the first thing. If you got your Bibles, want to turn, we'll flash it up here, but I'd like you to be familiar with your Bibles, if you will. But Acts 11:19, we're going to talk about this church in Antioch, what went on there. Now, if you're turning there, as I will tell you, a few years ago, Christianity Today, a magazine, published Go and Plant Churches of All Peoples, an article which said church planting has replaced crusade evangelism as a preferred evangelistic method for evangelicals in North America today. Well, you would have thought, wow, what a new idea, Stacy. But if you look at Acts 11, you're going to see it wasn't too much a new idea. Verse 19. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed. By the way, you may remember Stephen was one of the table waiters, one of the seven deacons, as it were, who would end up telling of Jesus, and he was stoned to death by the Jewish community that was there. And when he did, persecution broke out all over Jerusalem, and everyone went flying from hither to thither, and this is what happened. It broke out. Stephen was killed. They traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also. Now, you captured that little thing that's happened. Number one, they're being scattered. Number two, they're hitting a different community of people because where they're going, you can't just speak to Jews. It's not like Jerusalem, for sure. These places often are settled very powerfully with different communities. And if you don't share it with these people, you're not sharing it possibly with a strong part of your community that's there. And it says here that some of them, however, did that, and they spoke to Jews also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Beautiful story that's there. Now, centered in Jerusalem as it was in the beginning, and the day of Pentecost, they had seen thousands come to Christ on the day of Pentecost. That, Karen, that should have been enough. You give me 3,000 people on one day, I don't really need to do anything else. We'll just ride it from here. Joshua, I know you're young, but you would see that 3,000 people could last me 20 years and I could retire. That would be enough. Even if I ran them off at a certain percentage, I could hold on to something for a while. You got me? But see, God apparently is not settled with that, and the enemy is involved in the persecution, but God is seeing this opportunity as the enemy tries to quell it. These people are scattered, and what happens when they're scattered? They begin to bring others in to the kingdom of God. Right there you see, not mass crusades, but church planting, it begins right there as it is. And we see this great commission begins to take shape. They started, they reach out. And so why do we need a new church so close to us, you might say? What's going on with that there? What if you want to do that, go somewhere else. Don't get in our area. Don't mess with it. Why do you do it so close? Well, one of this here is we need to understand this here, that even though that's close, there's reasons why evangelism comes out from that area. Tim Keller, who is a tremendous pastor, a Presbyterian pastor, who writes a lot of books on church planting, amongst other things, good author, says dozens of denominational studies have confirmed that the average new church gains most of its new members, 60 to 80%, from the ranks of people who are not attending any worshiping body. That's what new churches do. While churches over 10 and 15 years of age gain 80 to 90% of their new members by transfer from other congregations. Now, I'm glad you are here, and I hope when you left your other church that you left well and had a reason for it other than you just got mad at the pastor, because statistics show, and those are my statistics, you'll just get mad at me soon enough. And if you don't get mad at me, you'll get mad at Brian Fox, and I understand that. But, I mean, but, and he would say it the other way. That's why there's two of us. Good cop, bad cop. But the thing is, we realize that happens. And this means that the average new congregation will bring 6 to 8 times more new people into the life of the body of Christ than an older congregation of the same size. So, though established congregations provide many things that newer churches often cannot, older churches in general will never be able to match the effectiveness of new bodies in reaching people for the kingdom of God. Does that mean I'm giving up? Not at all. And I'll explain why I think that assists us as well. As a congregation ages, guys, there's going to be powerful institutional pressures that lead it to allocate most of its resources and energy toward the concerns of its members. And we're not rare to that at all. Rather than toward the outside of our walls, we'll often find ourselves really doing a lot of care for our members. We have a lot of people going through it and broken. And I'll be honest, that's not bad. Older churches often offer something to community new churches can't, and that's this here, stability, care. New churches often can't care for people. They're just busy trying to get their feet on the ground. So both operate in a tremendous way. And my idea, it ain't just mine, is that when you've got a church that's still tethered to you, that's new, it's reaching people, and what happens, it begins to affect you, and you begin to see those things. You help them out. We got some people who need marriage counseling. We can't do that. We got people who do that. Send them on over here. It's only 20 minutes away. We can't do home groups and growth groups. We don't have enough. That's okay. We've got them. They stretch out that way. We even got one in Squirrel Tree. That Squirrel Tree, Texas, whose mayor is the biggest squirrel of all, Phil Wright. There is. That was his line, not mine. So there you go. The point is that we realize that we can be beneficial even as it's beneficial to us in that way. Now, does it mean anything other than this? Why are they so good at reaching the lost? Well, first of all, new churches, if you've ever planted a church, you'll know this here. You're desperate. You're just urgent, man. And so you see some guy over there who looks like there's no way he's ever going to get saved. but you need people. And you go over to him and realize he's playing Smoke on the Water on an old amplifier. And you say, do you know Jesus? He says, no. He said, okay, but can you do worship? Now, I'm not saying that's the way you want things to go, but I'm telling you, your urgency will cause you to reach out and take a chance with people that you never would as an established church. You really reach out. You need people. You're willing to walk into the mouth of the lion just to get someone. Now, there's people still like that here, and I love that. But the point is, when you're new, you're desperate. Does anybody remember that desperation here? That's right. Get your hand up. Tony, Kayla got her hand up there. She knows because we desperately reached out to her, and she desperately actually, meaning the point is that she was in the difficult part of her life coming here, has brought her family, been a powerful thing. Stability has been great. But in those early days, man, we were reaching and grabbing everyone we could, and that's what new churches do. So what happens there is we see that the lost are reached, and that we see that also when the lost are reached, Mark, that in the first 3 years of your new life in Christ Jesus, and you remember that day you knelt down there in Galveston, you've got a three-year period for the most part where you're telling everyone about Jesus because they see a change in your life. You have to. What happened to you, Mark? I got saved. But after 3 years, all your friends become Christians. And so then all of a sudden, that life changes. So in those first 3 years, new Christians begin to evangelize even more than others. So you see how that early church, that beginning church can do those things. It really touched that. So for those who've been waiting for the long time what that fill in the blank is, let's give that fill in the blank to you for crying out loud, chicken fried steak. We plant churches because it's the best form of evangelism. What happened? Did I miss something? Oh, that's beautiful. We plant churches because there's a window with light. You can write it down without that. I'll help you. That's okay. I'll get you one. We plant churches because it's the best form. You like that? I'm talking slow there. Of evangelism. E-V-A-N-G-E-L-I-S-M. Best form. Now, Luke writes in Acts, and if you wrote that down, do you have this here? Do you have this for me here? And Acts 16 says here in Luke writes in Acts 16, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. And we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. And she was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Let me tell you how this works if Paul's got an existing church. First of all, he's not down at the river on the Sabbath. He's in his church, okay? He's got business to care for. But let's say that even if he had run into her and she said, would you come to my house? He would say, I really can't. I've got to go over to someone's house tonight and have a potluck. You see, this established churches make it very difficult to reach out and meet the people that this guy, Paul, could meet right on the cutting edge of things that was there. You may say, well, he wasn't a traveling evangelist. He was, but he was a church planter, and he always set up churches wherever he went. And this was beginning of a church plant because Paul was there, and that's what we see happens when you begin to reach into communities and make missional communities. I love what Paul would write this here, and this becomes a tremendous heart of a man who was never satiated in his heart to reaching out and being sent. He says, it's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as is it written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. And guys, that is the heart of the sent one that goes out. Are you with me today? Are you just plumb bored? Because if you're plumb bored, that's okay. You may leave now. No, I'm kidding. Don't. So as we go, second thing I would say to you, leadership development. You say it develops leaders. Yes, it does. But let me also explain this here. As we raise up leaders in this church at an alarming rate, meaning this here, every time I go to these things like this conference I just went to, people come up to me and say, you guys raise up a lot of leaders. We look at that. They looked over and they saw Brian Benita sitting there with Alana. They saw Joel Knox there with Danelle. They saw Chip Looney, who was there, who took over the Huntsville Vineyard, and we were all kind of in the same area. and people begin to look and wonder what's going on. We hear you have so many leaders there, but let me tell you why we would. First of all, the growth group thing that we have makes room for leadership to grow in this church. And I'll tell you, Athena will tell you when she went through VLI and she was like, well, what do I do with this? I'm a woman. I don't know what to do with these kind of things. We didn't have opportunities for people just to step in and to teach and to learn and to do things. And now with Growth Group, anyone who walks in, who knows Jesus Christ and walks in and begins to walk, number one, coordinating and then doing a group, can do a group with us. And it allows you to begin to take off and begin to do that. So the leaders are developed, and that's one of the growth group things that we have here. The second one is residency. We graduated 18 people that were there, and I'm telling you, the great thing is that where do they go now, Bell? Because now they all think they're pastors and they want to start a church. So it's not quite that crazy. My point, though, is as leadership develops and people get going, they need to go somewhere, because if they don't go somewhere, they just leave because they feel like they're not given the opportunity to grow, and I understand that. As someone who was called, I got that opportunity. It was there. And then the third thing is even with our sermons, we use a team to do that, which allow people to grow and get an opportunity to preach. And so we see leaders coming up, and we see that's going on. The appearance of new leaders may actually outpace the church's needs at one time. It may already be there. I'm not sure. But where we're at right now is we want to see, again, in Acts 11, verse 22 says, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, of this in Antioch. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So Barnabas, who's with the Jerusalem church, goes there because it's a new church. He doesn't really have anything to do but encourage people in Jerusalem. He goes up there to Antioch. And when he goes to Antioch, he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, and he was glad, and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Y'all remain true to the Lord with all your hearts. Got to go back to Jerusalem. But he did something else. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So people were getting saved, and Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Saul was a guy who had got saved on the road to Damascus, and if you read his letters, he had ping-ponged around from the desert to other churches in Jerusalem. He wasn't even received well by the leaders there. He didn't stay in Jerusalem at the church. He went back to his hometown. Who knows what he was doing there, but learning more of Scripture. He was a rabbi, as it were, and he was learning what it meant to be in Christ Jesus and how all this worked together. But he was not in ministry, per se. And so he goes and gets Saul, and he found him, and he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. My point is this here, that we realize that the development of Saul, who would later become Paul, was in all the skill he had, found its development in a place that was needful of leadership. He wasn't growing anywhere else. When Antioch opens up, Barnabas brings him in there, and all the skills of his life came to bear in this church plant that was called Antioch. I think that's just a beautiful thing. Later on, he and Barnabas himself would be sent out because it continues to be part of what they would do. Ed Stetcher writes this here, no matter the roles, a church crosses a barrier because leadership and roles expand. Churches grow as leadership expands. And as leadership will always be expanding here and pushing on that, we need to make sure we have room for them to be there. So that being said, we realize that we are a church which thrives at leadership, or at least we strive to thrive. And so we must make room for leaders to grow and answer the call of their lives and also reach people out there who have not yet heard that call. And so we plant churches because it provides opportunities for leadership and calling to develop. Okay? And you got that one up? Oh, very good. I won't even have to spell anything. So we do that. Now, are you with me? Are you with me? As you're writing that down, let them keep that. I'm going to read the next verse as they do that. Christ himself gave them apostles. This is what Paul would write in Ephesians 4. The evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. To equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I read this verse to you because, Gordon, if you ever met an apostle and a prophet and evangelists and pastors, they generally only get together when they go to a conference. They really struggle. A church can only handle so much of that deep leadership that's there. Church planting allows for the growth of this position just this one. I don't think that's the full of all of it. But just even that, the growth of these things happens as you plant church, gives opportunity for that development to come to that level. Otherwise, others might not ever develop fully into what that calling is. Are you with me this morning? All right. Last reason why. We must realize that church planting is essential for survival. You've just thought opposite. You just said it's going to hurt us. No. A healthy church is a church which keeps a sentness in the DNA, and nothing reminds the local church that we are being sent like church planting does and talking about church planting. For any Christian movement to thrive, it has to plant churches. Statistically speaking, if a denomination wants to break even, it has to plant at least 3% level. A denomination of 100 people has to plant 3 churches to stay even, considering an attrition. Meaning you have to plant 5 churches just to get ahead and 10 to thrive. I say that because the Vineyard movement knows that. And you might know that I am the representative of church planting in our region. That's not why I'm preaching this. This is something I've always felt. My heart is to realize that if we don't continue to plant churches, if you even look at statistics today, you see all the mega churches that are around us, you will sit back and see that if we don't continue to plant churches, the churches that are closing daily way outnumber the churches that are opening daily. And you will turn around and see a nation that is not in a good place, if indeed it is now. So I believe in that is a full picture and healthy for us as well, because I think it continues to give us the carrot, as it were, to develop leadership and to give us this understanding of this here. I'm sent to my community as well. We see that church planting benefits the planting church. Jeff Farmer, who is a PhD who wrote on this, said this here, churches that are planting churches, similar sizes, similar backgrounds, are healthier than those that did not. It wasn't merely that the churches were already healthy and then planted. In many places, the act of planting itself helped these churches become more healthy. Helped them become more healthy, Sherman. They weren't just healthy and looking good. It helped them get healthy. Let's look again in Antioch, but let's look at Acts 13. It says, now in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Real quick, the diversity itself sets back and shows you the health of this church. The different regions these people come from, because they are sent church reaching out, it begins to excite those in that area that are there. Also, the issue of sending out Paul and Barnabas, great leaders of their church, lets you know that they had replaced them and that something was already there. We plant churches because it makes for a healthy church. It makes for a healthy church, and that's what we want to see. It's there. So Paul speaks of this healthiness. He speaks of all these things that are there, and as he speaks of the healthy church, he would say it like this here in 1 Corinthians 12, just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. This health of the church is like a body. We have diverse parts acting in different ways. This is brought about with the health of a church. It's church planting and bringing up these parts and allowing them, as John Wimber would say, a place to play. Now, planting also can benefit what I would call a plateaued church. And plateaued church is something that most of our Vineyard churches have hit a plateau. And you say, well, we've hit a plateau. We don't really plateau. We just see different people and those kind of things. But one of the things I would say that is that it helps you get past the plateau, because in one sense you're sending and growing people up. It develops this missional passion, a holy desire to trust the Lord and work toward the same end to get the ride that the church plant is getting. Meaning when the stories come back from the front, hey, man, you should have seen what we saw. We get excited here. And it's exciting, because if you've ever had mission churches, they're in another country, they're telling you all these miracles that happen. First thing you think is, why aren't those miracles happening here? Well, because we're a Western world and our mindset's different. But doesn't it get excited when you hear the stories that come back from the front. We dug a well, or we did these kind of things. So it is with church plants. They feed us to be a missional church, one that looks around us and remembers that we're sent and remembers that we're called to the community around us. That's what we do, and that's why we plant churches. Now, I want to say that today, church planting can be hard on budgets. It can be hard on resources. But let me explain what church planting is most difficult on. It's relationships. And I think Ron Wood, who said, it just hurts to not see Joel and Danelle here, doesn't it? Why do we have to send them? I think you asked my wife that. Matter of fact, at the conference I was at, the church planter we're supporting in New Orleans, she said, I looked around that table and I see that, she said to Teresa, did Joel and Danelle really come from your church? Well, yeah, I don't know. I guess she thought we hired them on Facebook or something. Again. And she said, and did Brian and Lonick, were they really a part of your church for years, 15 years? That had to hurt to send them. And Teresa said this here. She says, it does. But we always knew they were called. We always knew they would go. And it's our joy to see them sent and to sit there and see them at a conference where they're sitting at the table amongst other pastors and exchanging ideas. I was so excited to see that call in her life come to fruition. Guys, that to me made it all worthwhile. And that's what in Conroe will be known as a people who love like Jesus and reach out and bring people in to the kingdom of God. But we'll also be known as people who continue to send and support and grow our leaders. Would you stand with me now? For some of you, the idea of all this really skips over your head. But let it be to you known that Christ has called you with a heart for those around you. Not just for you to be healthy, but for your community and surrounding neighbors and family. Paul would write in Galatians 6, because Paul had sent and lost many members of his team. He said, let us not become weary in doing good, for the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. That is our heart. And as we come today, you've seen baby dedications, you've seen a call of being sent out, and some of this here reaches to you. Let this be the call that comes to you today. Jesus is seeking the lost. Jesus is seeking those in pain. The eyes of God are searching to and fro for those who are walking and seeking his mighty power. My words there in that. Today, you may be seeking him because your body is racked with pain. Today, you may be seeking him because your heart is broken and you've lost direction. And you'd say, even though I know Jesus, I feel lost. And today you may be lost because you've never heard of Jesus. He's never made sense to you. He was a religion. And I say to you today, I understand that. But may the Holy Spirit come and just penetrate the callus that is formed on your heart to reach deeply into your pain, and to call you back to the kingdom of God, or to call you into the kingdom of God, reminding you that your sins have been forgiven. He's only waiting for you to come and to drink from the water that he has poured already, his blood poured out for you, that you no longer have to live in shame and guilt and separation from community and from God. Let this be the day for your pain, for your heart, for your soul, that you would come forward and let us pray with you. So I'm going to pray for you, and the ministry team will come forward, and you will feel free to come down as we will pray with you today. It would give us great joy today, to lay hands on you and ask the Holy Spirit to come and move. We would treat each and every person with dignity and respect. No one will in any way lay hands on you in a way that is not a way you would want. Let the peace of God just move in this room now. Be blessed in the name of the Father. His heart is for you. And he has sent his Son. May you be blessed in the name of Jesus Christ, who has given all for you. He's purchased you. Come today. Come today and receive the life that he has bought for you. And be blessed in the name of the Holy Spirit, who
who is present even now. He's the one who's knocking on your heart. He is the one who has your palms sweating right now. He is the one who's moving on you. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Redeem that which has been lost. And I bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.